Praise you, O Christ, King of eternal glory. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path.
Praise you, O Christ, King of eternal glory.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of death will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, that he must be killed and on the third day raised to life. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." And Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good would it be for you to gain the whole world, yet forfeit your soul? Or what can you give in exchange for your soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward everyone according to what they have done. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." This is the gospel of the Lord.
The Americans have a State of the Nation address by the President once a year. Well, this is as close as we get, perhaps, to having a State of the Parish address on Vision Sunday each year. And at the moment, as you know, we've started a sermon series that is thinking about what it is to be church. And today's subject is the Church of God. I'm not going to particularly focus on that, other than the fact that that encompasses everything that I'm about to say and that we are about today. 10 years ago, on a Saturday morning in February 2008, I was praying at home and I felt prompted to read Psalm 68. As I read, I felt the words were significant, that God was trying to say something. I left home to go down to the monthly prayer meeting that we used to have in those days in the church room. About 10 of us gathered in the church room and started to pray. Hilary Whitehall, the opening prayer, or certainly one of the opening prayers, prayed those exact words that we're now so familiar with from Psalm 68. It seemed that God was speaking not just to me at home, but to us as a church. We didn't realise it at the time, but on that February Saturday morning, 10 years, 2 months ago, Psalm 68, vision for our parish, and was born my call to adopt Leon. In calling me to adopt Leon, God called me to father someone who was fatherless, to come to the aid of someone who was vulnerable. God called me to set a lonely child in a family, to love and parent Leon in a way that I hope and pray will help to lead him into a life of freedom. Freedom to be the full human being that God has created him to be. I believe this personal call is part of the same call, and indeed is a prophetic acting out of this call, a first fruits, if you like, of God's call to us as a parish. Since 2008, I've, as well as becoming a father to Leon, I've had the privilege of being able to build a new ministry team around the Psalm 68 vision. Louisa as reader, Simon as community minister, Sonia as operations manager, curates Patrick, Ali, and now Sarah, and Andrew on placement, who's out with the kids. Sometimes it takes someone from outside, doesn't it, to remind us of just how good something is. And when Bishop Jan visited us last month, she was very impressed by the way that we are working together as a team in order to fulfil the vision. She described our work as prophetic and expressed a desire that we might share our approach to a wider audience in the diocese. So I'm very deeply grateful for the privilege of working with such a strong and dynamic and gifted and able team as I do, a group, wonderful group of people. It has taken time for us to grow and to develop, but as a team and as a parish, we are now clearer about the vision that God has called us to than we've ever been. The vision is big and inspiring. We're making progress in terms of organising and positioning ourselves and our buildings ready to fulfil it. But if you're like me, you're probably also very conscious of just how small we are, of just how limited our resources are, and just how big the challenges are that we face. There are days when it would be easier just to give up and settle for something a little less challenging and a little less difficult. But it's often been said that actually if a vision is small enough to achieve in our own strength without God's help, then it's probably not God's vision. And so being dependent in our own weakness and our lack of resource upon God to deliver on his promises, I think actually is a good and healthy place for us to be. And it certainly seems to me that the vision before us, we're going to need God's help if we're going to see it come to fruition. So where have we got to? Well, if you've read Andy Watson's PCC report, you'll see that much of the work of the PCC over this last year has been involved in the formation of the St. Thomas's community and the financing and the building work of St. Thomas's building to get it up ready to be used. The great news is that the building is now structurally sound and weatherproof, and the focus has now shifted, or is beginning to shift, from the building to equipping it on the inside with facilities that will enable it to function as a community hub. The fledgling St. Thomas community, led by Simon, and made up of some folk currently here at St. Augustine's, but also other people that have been drawn in from other churches and from outside to get involved, have a shared commitment to prayer and to mission and to hospitality. Together in community, through worshipping, praying and serving together, they are becoming the spiritual heart of a project which is looking to work in partnership with others to create a centre for worship and welcome, sanctuary, counselling, advocacy and education. A place of belonging. A place of belonging for the many people living in our parish who find themselves in need of support for a whole variety of reasons. Refugees, asylum seekers, the dispossessed, people caught up in human trafficking, sex workers, people in debt, victims of exploitation, etc. A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families and he leads out prisoners with singing. by the grace and power of God and the faith and commitment of a community of people. What a wonderful fulfillment of the Psalm 68 vision St. Thomas Hood will be. It's an inspired part of the vision that God has given us. Moving from the potential of St. Thomas's to St. Augustine's. Here I have to level with you and say that I have some concerns. Amongst all the great things that are happening and the wonderful people that are part of our community, there are some concerns that I want to draw attention to. There are lots of positive things happening, as I've just said, not least the gathering place ministry that we've seen growing and developing, the life groups that run, the huddle group that meets. But I also feel as though I need to take on the role of a GP, a doctor, at this stage. And perhaps point to a few symptoms which suggest to me that Gus's is not as healthy as it could be. And that we urgently need to review our church lifestyle if we're not going to find ourselves facing terminal sickness. The things I would point to are these. On the whole, an ageing age profile of church. With many people who have been the backbone of this church and served faithfully over the years, increasingly getting to a stage in life where they need to retire and put their feet up a bit and are no longer able to carry the load. No children's or youth work, with very few children involved in the life of our church. Falling attendance at Sunday services. Falling involvement in social events. Inability this year to recruit a church warden. Inability for us to provide and supply a treasurer of our own. A £10,000 budget deficit. Having to rely on technology for leading us in our worship. I don't want us to beat ourselves up about these things. I want to flag them up. We recognise, don't we, that actually the decline that we're facing is in line with the decline that much of the traditional Church of England is facing, and actually the Church in the West is facing. So I don't want us to beat up on ourselves about this. We do need to recognise that it's part of a bigger shift in our culture and our society. But neither should we just be resigned to it and accept it. There are many encouraging signs of new life and new growth in various fresh expressions of church up and down the land. Places where people are willing to think differently and try new things out. But of course, if I talk about thinking differently, this inevitably implies making changes, and we don't like change, do we? As good as I get older, I like change less and less. We don't like change because, understandably, it involves risk. What we try out might not work. And because, for very good reasons, actually, we don't want to lose the things that we value and that are important to us. But the reality, of course, is, and we all know this, we can't avoid change. We just can't. The only issue is whether we experience bad change or good change. Bad change is the negative change of decline and decay. Year on year as a church getting smaller, older and weaker. Every year finding it harder and harder to recruit people to important roles. Every year finding it harder to pay the bills. Until one day we close the doors and switch off the lights. Bad change. Or we can choose good change. The positive kind of change which seeks to look for the new thing that God is doing and to join in. The change which requires us to change, but it's a change that is designed and intended to bring growth and to usher in new life. So that as a church we can fulfill the purpose that God has called us to, and so that we can make a bigger difference in our community. As your leader, I know that we need to face up to the challenges that we're facing. that we can't just give in to bad change, but that we need to embrace good change. And in recent months, as you know, as a church, we've been thinking about evangelism and about discipleship. And at Epiphany and since Epiphany, we've been observing how in the New Testament, the essence of church life can be summed up in the words one another relationships. Love one another, be devoted to one another, spur one another on in the faith. And my sense is that somehow we need to rediscover the life and the joy of what it means to be God's church, God's family. The joy of knowing relationship with God through Christ. The encouragement and the empowering of the presence of the Spirit in our daily lives. That equips us to be a witness, that equips us to serve Christ in the world. And the words that have kept coming to me as I've prepared for today are the words spoken to the church in Ephesus. You have forsaken the love you had at first. This I have against you, says Paul. You have forsaken the love that you had at first. So I've been asking, is there something we can do together as a church family that will help us to rediscover, if we need to, our first love? Our first love for Jesus and the joy of salvation and new life known in him. And our first love for one another as family, as brothers and sisters in Christ. And I've also been asking questions about our Sunday morning services, because it seems to me that neither of our Sunday morning congregations are really thriving at the moment. And so do we need to take another look at what we do on Sundays? After our Epiphany All at 10 worship service, I was struck by the number of people that came up to me after. In fact, I did a bit of a delegation at one point of people that came up to me and said, wouldn't it be great if we could worship like this together every week? And there were people going around saying, well, go and tell him. And I was getting more and more people coming to say, wouldn't it be great if we could worship together? Isn't it good when we're together? And my heart rejoiced in that, because it is good when we're together. And it feels great. Also in my mind, though, I had all the things going through my head. Yes, but being together once in a while like this is great, but would it work every week? Because actually, different ones of us value different things in our worship. And when you try and put them all together, well, you either hear all day or you end up... Yeah. So these questions aren't as to whether it would work every week. But nevertheless, I was struck by the number of people that were saying that. And also, incidentally, actually, I've had several people that that have been worshipping at the 9:15 congregation that have dropped off, that have said to me that actually as they get older, 9:15 is just too early for them to get up and out and be here, particularly in the winter months. And note, they're noticeable by their absence today. And they were a bit later today, actually, haven't we? But they might not realise that because they haven't been coming regularly. So I've been pondering these things. And I've chatted to others. And I've come up with a bit of an idea that I hope will help us to rediscover our first love and also create a trial period of us trying to worship all together. Because I don't want to keep you for too long today, I'm not going to go into all the details. I just want to float the principle and the idea today. So it may be that you go away thinking, well, what about this and what about that? And, well, okay, there is time for us to look at the what's and it's and buts and the details. But today, I just want to present to you a proposal about a way forward for us in worship and also just an idea for us to consider for the future. So first of all, the proposal. My proposal in consulting with others is that this autumn we use Alpha, the resource Alpha, as a tool as a church family on our Sunday mornings to help us to reconnect with our first love. So my thought is that actually in the autumn term of this year, starting in September, we might trial worshipping together all together at 10 o'clock. Meeting at 10, worshipping together, using the Alpha talks in the sermon slot. They're about 30 minutes long, so it'll be a slightly longer sermon slot than sometimes it is. Running children's work alongside so that our children can be more engaged. Then having communion together as we normally do. But after communion, grabbing a coffee and then perhaps sitting around cafe-style tables and talking about questions related to the input that we've had from the Alpha presentation. And then aiming to be going home by about 12 noon. So it'd be a two-hour kind of time together on a Sunday morning. That's a proposal that I'm going to bring to the PCC in May. So you've got time to lobby your PCC members between now and then to say, yay or no. And then we'll have a chance to look at the detail and talk it through to decide whether that's what we want to do as a church. And of course, if we try that for the autumn term, this is my hope, actually, it helps us to trial worshipping together and see if we can make that work. And then at the end, we can have a conversation together and say yay or nay. If it doesn't work, perhaps it might throw up some new ideas. We could try this. Whatever. But sometimes we don't know until we try, do we? And I would encourage you to be honest. If you don't like some of what we're proposing and thinking about, then say. Don't just moan about it in a dark corner or to your friend afterwards. But do come and talk to members of the ministry team. If I'm too unapproachable, then talk to Sonia, who's lovely. or whatever. But do feed it back to us, because actually we want to make decisions that are in everyone's best interest and that work. And if you've got better ideas, then we want to hear them. And of course, if we have that kind of process of trying to worship together and bring different preferences together in worship and engage with Alpha as a resource and all of that, that's going to throw up plenty of opportunity for us to bear with one another in love, which is what we're called to do, isn't it? To exercise what the New Testament envisages of being corporate life, bearing with one another in love as we try and work it out together. So, there we are, a proposal. And now I've gone off piste, so I need to find out where I am in my notes. But it needs to be more than that, doesn't it? We can't just reorganise internally the way that we organise ourselves on a Sunday morning. That's not going to make a big enough difference. Every healthy church needs a mission. Every healthy church needs a kingdom purpose that is beyond its own survival and its own life. Every church, and actually every Christian, every disciple, we all need to find ways of serving others to bring in God's kingdom and to transform lives and communities. And as a society and as our nation, not just as a church, we also need to rediscover our first love. Christ Jesus himself has commissioned us as his church. And he's commissioned us, I believe, as his church to take the lead in helping the nation, helping our society to know God through Christ. And as we know, Jesus set us the example of God's priorities in this. Jesus prioritised his ministry to people who in various ways found themselves to be marginalised and excluded from society. And as a church, actually, we're already pretty good at being welcoming and accepting and including people. I'm proud of that. It's wonderful. And I have a sense, though, that perhaps we can do more in bringing new focus and a clearer mission purpose to that gifting that we already have, or that ability we already have. And this brings me to share with you an idea. I began by saying that in this Psalm 68 journey, I have found that my personal call to be a father and our corporate call to act as God does in the world are intertwined. And so I want to share with you just briefly something that's on my heart as a thought, as an idea. And I'd be interested to hear what you think. I'm opening the questions, the conversation today in the hope that you'll engage with me as we think this through. Since my sabbatical in the summer of 2016, my son Leon has not been regularly worshipping with us. He's here this morning, actually, but he's not been regularly worshipping with us because both of us are finding the experience too difficult, me enrolled and him not quite knowing where he fits in this and having to share me with all of you lot. It's very selfish of you all trying to grab me when he needs me. We've just not been able to make that work. So most weeks he's been staying at home with his childminder. He's not been able to be part of the worshipping community. That's been a big sadness to me. But not being able to make it work here, I thought, well, perhaps there's another local church that he could be part of on a Sunday morning. And so I've approached a couple of other local churches, two larger, better resourced local churches to see if they could accommodate Leon. Because he needs one-to-one support, really, in any kind of group he's going to be part of. Hiya. And here's my visual aid for this morning. Oh, my wonderful son. Oh, my wonderful son Leon. Are you going to watch DVD?
Done.
Okay, well, let me just finish what I'm doing. Okay, well, just stand next to me then. Are you going to stand next to me? Okay, stand up. Okay. But because churches have depended on volunteers, they haven't been able to put in place the support that's been needed. So the end result, not that anybody intends this, but the end result is that actually this little lad here has been affected. Yeah, okay, come on. Why don't you go with... Yeah, see you in a bit. Go with Julie. Good boy. See you in a bit. Bye. Yes, absolutely. I've lost my place now. Nobody intends this, but actually, the end result is that a child who's already had a very difficult start to life is excluded from church life. And I got to a point in January where I was frustrated, having spent 18 months trying to set something up, frustrated, and I thought, this cannot be right. It cannot be right that someone that's already vulnerable and has already had a tough start in life cannot be part of church life on a Sunday morning. And so I started to think this through. And I realised, of course, that it's not possible for every local church...
Yes, it's in there.
Is it? Okay, good. It's not possible for every local church to provide for every additional need that a child or an adult or someone might have. It's unrealistic to expect that of every individual church, even though ideally it'd be wonderful if they could. And then I wonder how many other parents and how many other people have found the same frustration, that actually they're not able for their children or they themselves to be fully part of church life because of the way that we do church on a Sunday morning. I wonder how many families out there have drifted away from church or haven't been able to connect with church or are struggling to make it work in a church and actually need something different in the offer to them. And then I thought, we have special schools for people with additional needs. What about the concept of special church? What might that look like? Is there a need in Derby, working as a city, as a deanery, as churches in the area, is there a need for a special church? Or at least a church that intentionally and deliberately tries to create space and tries to worship and live and operate in a way that enables people that have special needs and additional needs to be part of the church family and to worship with everybody else. And then I thought, is that not a natural development of the Psalm 68 vision that God has given us as a church? And does it not, again, bring together the intertwining of my personal call and the call to us as a church? So I don't know. I don't know what that would look like. I don't know how we'd get there. I don't know if it's possible. I don't know lots of things at this stage. But that's what's on my heart. And I'm opening a conversation now for us to think about, could this be, in some way, a new focus, a new mission purpose for us as the St. Augustine's Hub, part of the Psalm 68 approach to parish life. And so, therefore, I give you these two things to think about. A proposal that this autumn we seek to worship together and to disciple one another by using the Alpha resource, and an idea for us to start thinking and praying and talking about as a possible new purpose for the St. Augustine's Hub. Amen. Thank you.